Grace. What comes to your mind when you hear the word grace? When you think of Galatians, what comes to your mind? You know, a few weeks ago, I lost Galatians. Have you ever lost Galatians? We were in a small group. We were looking at the book of Galatians. They said, turn to Galatians. I turned my Bible to Galatians, and it wasn't there. Literally, it wasn't there. And I had on this Bible, I think it had some bad binding. Have you ever had a little piece of your Bible come out? It's like the end of 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and maybe the first chapter of Ephesians. It just wasn't there. So I thought, I'm sitting there thinking, to turn to Galatians, I thought, oh, okay. And I looked around and usually if I take it out, I mean, if it comes out somewhere, I put it back. I hadn't put it back, so I kept looking, and finally I found it toward the end of Revelation. I lost Galatians. Have you ever lost Galatians? But you know, as I read Galatians, I realized I hadn't lost it at all. I was living it out. I was having a problem, like you, like many of you, not all of you, some of you. I was having a problem. It was all about grace. We struggle with grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God's loving kindness. It's His favor given to us without earning it, without having to do things or not do things to get it. It's all about grace. And this morning, as we look in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, we're going to look at how grace happens when titans clash. Paul and Peter were titans. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 through 12, the central figure that Christ was using in the early church was Peter. There were 12 apostles, but Peter was the primary one. And from Acts 13 to the end of the book, Acts 28, the primary person is Paul. And when you come to Galatians 2, 11 through 21, what you find is Peter and Paul at odds with each other. There's a struggle going on. And we're going to see how grace was administered. We're going to see how grace was not lived. And then how grace began to be lived out in their lives. So this morning, as I read Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, 21, just pull it up on your phone or your iPad or your tablet. And follow quietly. Or if you want to, maybe just close your eyes. Don't snore. Just close your eyes and listen as I read Galatians 2, 11 through 21. While Peter came to Antioch, or when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before men, certain men came from James, that is from James in Jerusalem. He used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separated himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, that is the Jews. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, Peter, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are still sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So here we are in Turkey, perhaps Eastern Europe, in this little church in Galatia, in this city, this group of believers. And here's Paul and Peter. Peter, the apostle to the Jews, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, both of them Jewish in background, perhaps 20 some years after Christ's death. And here they are going at it in front of the body of believers there in Galatia. Titans were clashing. What's going on? The struggle was with grace. The struggle was with living out grace and love. The struggle was with what it means to be justified and sanctified. And as we look at that word justified, it means to be declared righteous. What does that mean? You see, everybody has a question. All of us have the same question Bildad had in the book of Job. Job was perhaps the first book written in the Bible. Chronologically, it fits somewhere between Genesis 10 and Genesis 20. And Bildad asked this question to Job. How then can a man be righteous before God? That's a great question. How can you be right before God? Every religion has an answer. Probably every one of you have an answer. How can a man be righteous before God? That word righteous is a basic root word is justified. How can one born of a woman be pure? What a great question. The Buddhists say this, the Methodists say this, the Baptists say this, Confucius say this, atheists say this. Everybody has their answer. How can I be justified? That word justified means to be declared righteous. It doesn't mean to be made righteous. It means to be declared. It's in God's court of law. God declares me righteous. Here's God, the judge of all the earth, and he's righteous. In fact, Genesis, we're asking Genesis, will not the judge of all the earth do what's right? God does what's right. And how can God in his court of law declare rich righteous when I'm a sinner? Paul asks the same question in Romans 3, 25 and 26. How can God be just and justify sinners? How can God be a righteous, holy God and yet declare sinners righteous? The answer is found for us. He's justified us freely by his grace in Romans 3, 24. In 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, for God the Father has made him, Christ, sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's what happened. It's a divine transaction. God just doesn't say I'm righteous. He doesn't look at my sin and just turn his head or scrape it underneath the rug. That's not what he does. Christ died for my sin. Christ became sin. He became my sin on the cross. But he rose again and conquered sin. And so that now as I trust Christ, God gives me his righteousness. What an exchange. Christ takes my sin. And then in his place, he gives me his righteousness as I trust in him. I'm declared righteous. How can a man be justified in God's presence? No wonder David says in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not count his sins against him. Do you know if you're a believer in Christ, if you believe Christ died for your sins are not held against you? Does that make sense? Christ took him. God declares you righteous, just, justified. That's what he's doing. Peter had a number of things going on. Peter's like, Peter's a never, never man. Remember, I'm never going to do this. You're never going to wash my feet. You're never going to go to the cross, Jesus. I'm never going to deny you. Have you ever been like Peter? The never, never man. Don't you like him? From Never, Never Land, yeah. We see Peter's confessions, though. And, you know, a lot of times we get on Peter, but let me tell you, he's the only disciple who walked on water. Have you? So before you're too critical of Peter, just kind of look at him. Tremendous confessions. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, hey, who do people say that I am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptizer, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah, and some say you're the prophet that should come. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this confession and upon Christ I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then Christ began to talk about how he's going to Jerusalem and die. Jesus said, no, you're not going to die in Jerusalem. I got plans for you. Isn't it amazing? When you have plans for Jesus? Yeah, I got plans for you, Jesus. Here's how you're fitting in my world. That's why Galatians had so many problems. They had plans for Jesus. They were trying to fit Jesus into their world. You are the Christ, the Messiah. In Acts chapter 10, God leads Cornelius to send some servants from where he lives to Joppa. It's a city on the Mediterranean Sea. To find Peter and to bring Peter back so that Peter could show them, talk to them about the grace of God. And while these servants are on their way to Joppa to see Peter, who's at Simon the Tanner's house, it's just about lunchtime, and he's on top of the roof, and he's praying, and he's in a trance. All of a sudden, he's in a trance. He sees this sheet let down from heaven with pork spare ribs in there, pork chops, ham, bacon, lobster, and shrimp. And God said, Peter, take and eat. Now, if he would have said that to me, I would have said, thank you, God. Peter, eat this. And Peter said, never, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. The never, never man. I've never eaten anything unclean. God says, don't you call unclean what I've cleansed. And about that time, there's a rap on the door. He comes down. And these servants said, we're from Cornelius' house. We've been asked to come here to get Peter to come to our house. To come to our master, Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Gentile. So Peter goes with them, and the next day he shows up, and he's there. And Peter says, you know that it's not right. According to the custom, according to our law, it's not right for a Jew to enter the house of a Gentile and eat with him. Now, you know what? That's not really true in the law. Here's the problem with Judaism and legalism. Because most of you aren't Jews, are you? Probably not. In the early church, it all started almost with all Jews. And then Gentiles came in. In our day, it's almost all Gentiles with a few Jews that have come into the church. So we don't have a law. It's not like we have all this background of legalism. I just feel like I got turned on and off. How about you? Don't worry, I'm turned on. So we have our own legalism. It happened in this corner. Let's see if it goes again. We're just like Peter. I've never eaten anything unclean. God, what are you doing? Our law says that we should not associate with Gentiles. We can't eat with them. Wait a second. Jesus was continually eating with Gentiles. In fact, one of the struggles they had with Jesus said, John the baptizer came neither eating nor drinking. You said he had a demon. I came eating and drinking. And you said I'm a drunkard and I'm a friend with prostitutes and tax collectors. I wonder how prostitutes and tax collectors get put in the same boat. Don't go there. You're a friend of sinners. Jesus was constantly being maligned because he ate with sinners. He ate with sinners and he spent time with them. The Jews couldn't do that. The Jews had all these laws and they added all these other laws to it. In fact, they wound up having 613 laws, 365 positive ones and 200 negative ones. 365 negative ones, one negative for each day of the year. You can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. What kind of religion is that? And 248 positive laws. That's what they got from the law of Moses. The law of Moses never said you couldn't eat with Gentiles. It never said that. They added it. That was their view. Jesus said, now I know I can eat with Gentiles. Did you know you can eat with Gentiles? You can eat with Gentiles? You can. You can eat with people. You can eat with sinners. In fact, you're a sinner, so you can eat with sinners. Okay? You're probably worse sinner than the sinners you're eating with. So it's okay. In Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem Council, a lot of the Jews were saying Gentiles cannot be Christians, cannot be saved unless they are circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So Paul now meets with James and John and some of these disciples, these titans in the early church. And in Acts chapter 15, they're discussing this issue. And Peter finally stands up and says, why are we putting a yoke on these Gentiles that we couldn't even bear? Our fathers couldn't even bear this yoke. The yoke of legalism, the yoke of all these do's and don'ts. Jesus had a tremendous confession through Peter. So Peter says, we know that now we're saved by the grace of God apart from works. Apart from the law, we're saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter saw it. He understood it, but he still struggled. And as a result, we see Peter's his hypocrisy. Peter's hypocrisy. You know, in this life, we always have issues. In this life, I always have issues. I didn't grow up in a church, and I don't know whether that's good or bad. It just didn't happen. Oh, I went to church occasionally. I didn't like it a whole lot. I'd rather stay home and watch TV. Yeah, when I was a kid, they had TV. It was black and white for a while, but we had TV. So I didn't have all the problems of the legalism of most churches. I could care less. I was more of a libertine. I just kind of wanted to do what I wanted to do. I'm like the other half of you here. I just kind of live my life the way I want to live my life. That's where I grew up. So all of us have issues. I don't know what your issues are this morning, but you probably do. And you probably turned your issues into some type of legalism, some type of rules. You know what legalism is? Legalism is you trying to please God by your standards, by your code of ethics, or by your rules instead of through Christ. Oh, it's Christ plus something else. That's what it usually is in church. In this life, I always have issues. And it says here that Peter did what he did. He was eating with the Gentiles, and all these Jews showed up from Jerusalem, you know, the big head honchos of the church, of their denomination. So when that happened, Peter left the Gentiles and went over to the Jews. In fact, it said it went so far that even Barnabas, who was the encourager, Barnabas was even caught up in this issue. He was afraid. My insecurity, my fears lead me to fear others and affirm myself. You know, the fear of man brings a snare. I know parents are afraid of their kids. What? I know kids afraid of their parents. I know husbands and wives afraid of one another. What? The fear of man brings a snare. It says in John 12, 42 and 43 that many Jews who believed on Jesus didn't want to confess him publicly because they were afraid they would be put out of the synagogue. There's 1,500 years of Jewish history. How does this fit? They were afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what it says in 1 John 4:18? It says, perfect love or mature love or growing love casts out fear. What are you afraid of? You know what? I know this is true. When you fear God, you don't fear all this other stuff. Isn't that great? Fear God, you don't have to fear man. Fear God, you don't have to fear all these other things. What are you afraid of? Peter's hypocrisy, it came because of his fears. Most people are motivated either by love or by fear. And so Paul confronts Peter. I love this verse. Here's Paul's integrity. We see his wholeness here, his honesty. He confronts Peter's hypocrisy. And notice what it says. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. So Paul was in this group. He saw Peter eating with the Gentiles. All of a sudden the Jews showed up. Boom, he left them. He went over here. And it wasn't like he went over to just say hi. All of a sudden, the Gentiles, Barnabas went with them, and the Gentiles felt, what are we, chopped liver? What's wrong with us? Do we need to become Jewish? If we became more like them, would they accept us? Have you had a problem with acceptance? Some of the Gentile converts did. When I saw that Peter and Barnabas and some of the others, were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all. So here's the apostle to the Jews and the apostle to the Gentiles, the two main figures of early church history for the first 20 or 30 years, they're competing, they're connecting, they're combating each other. What wouldn't you love to be in that church service? Whoa. The indication is they were eating a meal. They're in a church service of some sorts. I don't think the offering had been taken yet, though. I said to Peter in front of them all, Peter, you are a Jew. You're a Jew, Peter, yet you live like a Gentile. In other words, you realize you don't have to keep the law anymore. You live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you forced the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? When you left the Gentiles and went over here to the Jews, you were putting a pressure on them. You were trying to force them to become like the Jews. You know what legalism is? Legal is forcing other people to believe what you believe, to think like you think. I often have people coming to me, Rich, what do you think about this? You know what they're really asking? Do you agree with me? So I just say, what do you think about it? Sometimes I say, what if I don't agree with you? A number of years ago, there was this book that was out. It doesn't matter what the title is. And somebody said, have you read that book? I said, why do you want to know? I literally had someone 35 years ago ask me, did you go to this movie? And I knew this guy real well. I said, it's none of your business. People are just trying to find out what's going on because they want to know what you're doing. I literally had someone, remember the book? I'll just sell it, The Shack. Remember that? Anybody remember the shack attack, whatever it was? The shack. I had somebody in church came up, said, would you recommend this book? And I said, not to you. The person, and I knew that person very well, so I could say it. Now, be very careful here. I could say it. I said, not to you. I knew he'd already read it. I said, you've read it, haven't you? He said, yeah. He said, why'd you say that? I said, I don't think you can handle it. But I said, I have recommended some other people. Now, don't get into some theological debate about Rich in the Shack, okay? That doesn't matter. That's not the point. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We spend our time trying to force one another, or forcing our kids, or forcing our parents, or forcing our spouses, or forcing people in our Sunday school class, or forcing people to believe like us, and think like us, and act like us, and dress like us, and eat like us, and read like us, and go where we go, and think what we think, and read what we read. That's not grace, that's legalism. Wow, here's Peter and Paul going at it. We do not hear what Peter said. We don't know. We don't know how the other people responded, how the Gentiles reacted or the Jews reacted. We don't know if this was before Acts 15 when they said, hey, the Gentiles don't have to keep the law. They don't have to be circumcised. Or if it was after Acts 15. We don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. I bet you the Gentiles felt affirmed. We're not being forced to be like somebody else. We're not being forced to be like somebody else. Paul's integrity. Hey, are you trying to force people? Are you trying to force your spouse to be what you want them to be? Are you trying to force your kids or your friends to be what you want them to be? What do you think? You see what Paul tells us in the next couple of verses in Galatians 15 and 16 of chapter 2. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Peter, you just reverted back to the law. And by doing that, you put pressure on other people. Even though you know it's wrong, even though you know you don't have to, you put pressure on other people who know nothing about the law that they have to do this in order to be accepted. Do you make people do certain things to be accepted? Or can you just accept people for where they are? You know what I love about Jesus? He accepted people. Now, he could say to the woman taking adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He wasn't there to condemn her. Neither did he declare that what she was doing was right. But she knew she was loved by Christ. Justified, to be declared righteous. I'm justified by Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone. Period. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, I am what I am by God's grace. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. In fact, that grace motivated me to work more than all the rest. Grace motivates you. Paul was motivated by the grace of God. We've put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. It's not by a set of rules in church, or a set of rules in a youth group, or a set of rules in a Sunday school class, or a set of rules by some denomination that makes people righteous. It's not about that at all. It's about who rules you. The issue is not who rules the roost. The issue is who rules the rooster. Did you catch it? Are you ruled by Christ? Do you seek his rule, his kingdom and his authority, his righteousness? Are you caught up in all this stuff that you either can or can't do? I am what I am by God's grace. We're justified freely by his grace. You didn't do anything to become a Christian. It was by faith in Christ. That's all by grace. And you can't do anything now to become a godly person. God's got to do it through you and in you. You got to trust him. It's not your works. What we begin to see is that grace is the most distinctive word in Christianity. Derek mentioned that last week. The most distinctive word in Christianity, and by the way, it's probably the most distinctive characteristic in Christians, if you're motivated by God, it's grace. It's not by what you're getting from somebody or what you have to do to get them on your side. Grace is distinctive. Grace is unmerited favor. And we looked at that word justified. It's not just as though I've never sinned. That's not what it means. Because grace is, God knows you've sinned. And he declares you righteous even in light of your sin because he took care of your sin. Justification doesn't mean I made you righteous. It's not making you anything. Justification declares you righteous in God's court. Grace simply as a result is not fair. Have you ever had somebody say, I just want what I deserve? Well, I've had people tell me that. I start smiling. They say, what are you smiling about? I said, you deserve hell. So do I. If I got what I deserved, I would have been in hell long ago. You too. Grace is simply not fair. Grace doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. It's totally opposite. Every religious system has a way of somehow getting to heaven. It's all the system of their works. System of what they got to do or what they can't do to get where they want to go. Where Christianity, real Christianity, most Christianity is really a Christian religion. It's not grace at all. It's what they got to do to somehow earn Christ, get Christ, or get to heaven. But real Christianity is all about grace. You see, grace owes no debt. It knows no merit. It shows no obligation. It does not make sense. You can't earn it. You can't pay it back. You don't deserve it. I've heard people say, well, God's done this for me. I want to pay him back. If you could pay God back, it's not grace. It's earned. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't pay him back. That's grace, my friend. That's grace. Grace is diametrically opposed to all religious systems. Every religious system is anti-Christ, anti-God, and anti-grace. So I don't know what your system is. All of us have our own little systems, don't we? I have people tell me what I can and can't wear. They've been doing that for 45 years in ministry. That's sick. Have you ever people telling you what you can and can't eat? What you can and can't read? I mean, I even have people tell me what we should and shouldn't sing. You've got to be kidding me. I remember that I mentioned earlier about this guy that came to me. Rich, did you go to this movie? He was a friend of mine. I actually discipled him. I thought, boy, I did a great job discipling him. Now he's asking me what I'm doing. What was he? The spiritual police? Isn't there something deeply wrong within us? Something deeply wrong within us that creates a system. I have people say, Rich, can you go to PG-13 movies? Are you kidding me? You think God's concerned about PG-13 movies? Now you say, you mean he isn't? That's not the point. The point is when you love Jesus, the issue isn't, is it PG-13 or G? Gee whiz! It's all about Jesus. Are you catching it? I'm losing my hair here. Are you catching it? When is our life going to become about Jesus? You see, grace can't be controlled or packaged. It just can't because of what it is. Grace disarms me. It melts me. It breaks me. It changes me. Grace is stunning. It's startling. It's striking. It's totally different. I didn't earn it. I didn't even ask for it. And God just showered it on me. And I know what I'm like. I know the depths of my depravity. I know left to myself how depraved I can become. I don't need someone else trying to make me do something. And so as a result, we have these opposites. We have the libertines on one side, the libertine Christians who feel like they have the freedom to do whatever they want, and then we have the legalistic Christians on the other side. Hey, have you ever been disarmed by grace? Have you just been so overshowered, overwhelmed by the grace of God that it was just stunning? It was just stunning. There's nothing you could do. There was nothing you did to get it, and God just showed up. Have you ever been there? When that happens, you don't have to have somebody telling you what to do. You just bow before Jesus and you love him. That's all. That's all. You see, only Christ conquers my sin. I can't. I couldn't conquer my sin before I was saved. I can't conquer my sin after I'm saved. I can't. Grace results in liberty. Stand fast in the liberty where the Christ has set you free. We're going to find out in Galatians 5:1. Grace results in liberty, not legalism or license. You know what legalism is all about? I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. What I can't do. I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. That's legalism. You know libertinism? I want, I want, I want, I want. So what are you, more of a legalist or more of a libertine? All the things you want? I want this, I want that, I want that. Is your life really about the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it about what you can't or can do, or is it about what you want? Perfectionism. I remember years ago seeing this picture in a magazine. This picture, it was just great. I mean, you could tell it was a winter day because it showed people in the living room, and outside there was snow on the window. And mom was sitting in a rocking chair knitting a blanket, I guess a baby blanket or a baby hat, who knows. The kids were quietly reading a book, but while the fire is nice and warm. I mean, okay, it never happened in my house, but they looked good. The cat was purring by the rocking chair, and dad was just there reading a book. It had to be the Bible, I'm sure. And the question was asked, who do you think these people are? And the response on the other side was, they're either Baptists or Mormons. Somebody said, why? He said, because everything's perfect. Now, you could put Lutherans and Methodists, Buddhists, or anybody else. Everything's just perfect. Hey, is everything just perfect in your life? It wasn't Jesus, and it wasn't Paul's, or David's, or Samuel's, or Noah's, or Jonah's, and nobody else's life. So why is it just perfect in your life? Are you that messed up? I know, you're saying, Rich, you're not very gracious. I'm learning it. I'm trying to grow in grace. Okay. You see, grace is not about license. I can do whatever I want. I want this, I want this. If your life's about all these things you want out of life, let me ask a question. Do you want Jesus? Or if your life is all about I can't or I can't do this, I can't do that, but I can do this. Well, wait, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Jesus said through Paul. You see, Christ gave his life for me and lives his life through me. I love Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. You know what it says? I've been crucified with the past, and it presently still impacts me. When Christ died, I died. That's what he's saying. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Did you realize as a believer, once you've trusted Christ, he lives in you? The life I now live in the body or in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, Christ gave his life for me, and now Christ wants, desires to live his life through me. So the sanctification is now Christ living through me instead of me living through me. Does that make sense? It takes all of our life to get there. So Paul asks a couple questions as he ends this chapter. In fact, the whole part of this chapter is, what if we're living by grace and we're saved by faith and then we still sin? Is that an issue? I mean, how does that compute? Well, he's telling us, I can't conquer sin when I was saved. I couldn't conquer sin. I can't conquer it now as a Christian. I can only conquer it through Christ because he already conquered it. So if I yield to him and trust in him, he says, you're not going to do it by a bunch of rules. Have you ever read Colossians 2:20 through 23? It says, since you've died with Christ to all the elemental principles of this world, such as taste not, touch not, and handle not, why are you still subject to all those rules? Those are just traditions and teachings from men. Yeah, they have a form of will worship. That's a form of self-worship and false humility, but it doesn't at all stop the flesh from producing its selfish works. Cross off the chapter vision. Since you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. You're risen with Christ, my friend. You died with Christ. So Paul asks two questions. Am I nullifying God's grace by my own standards? I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. He died in vain. What about your standards, my friend? Are you motivated by shame and guilt, perfection and control, wanting everything to be just right? Are you trying to please God by your rules, by what you do and what you don't do? If that's what it is, that's all do. All right, my friend, if you don't know what Jesus is all about, then it's all about Jesus set me free. Jesus paid it all. Is my life overwhelmed by Christ's love and grace? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. That word for poor is a word for being destitute, impoverished. He was impoverished. So that we through his poverty might be made what? Might become rich. In Luke chapter 7, there's a woman who understood this. Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to a dinner at his house, and while Christ is reclining at the dinner, this woman came in. I love that. This woman. Cherchez la femme, that's what the French say, right? Find the woman. This woman came in, and it said she knelt at Jesus' feet, and she began to cry. She washed his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. And then she put this expensive ointment or perfume on his feet, and here she is rubbing Christ's feet. And Simon the Pharisee is thinking to himself, I'm glad that Jesus told us what he was thinking in himself. Oh, he's too proud to say it out loud. Doesn't he know what kind of woman this is? In fact, the text says, a woman who was a sinful woman in that town, and all of a sudden everybody's got an idea what her sin is. The only reason you have an idea what her sin is because of who you are. So if you think you got nailed down what her sin is, that's where you're coming from. The mouth speaks of the abundance of the heart. The sinful woman came in, and here she is weeping at Jesus' feet. The indication is she's totally oblivious to Simon. She wasn't there because she was invited. And obviously it was appropriate. You could do this type of thing. She wasn't there because she was wanted. She was somehow overcome by the grace of God and his forgiveness that she was totally oblivious to who was at the dinner. The indication is she tried to do this quietly, but obviously Simon and a few others saw what was going on. Jesus, knowing his thoughts, said, Simon, do you see this woman? Yeah, I see this woman. And if you were a prophet, you'd certainly know what kind of woman is touching you. By the way, who are you touching? And who's touching you? She'd been touched by God, and now she's touching God herself. Do you see this woman, Simon? He goes on to tell you, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. Those who are forgiven little, love little. Maybe if you love Christ little, maybe it's because you've been forgiven so little. And maybe if you love Christ much, it's because you've been forgiven so much. I'm thankful that God consistently shows me how far away I can be from him if I don't walk with Jesus. And you see, when you see grace, like in the life of this woman, grace does not build yourself up, and grace is not self-deprecating. That's not what grace does, because grace isn't focused on you. It's not making yourself look like you're something or make yourself feel like you're just a worm. That's not what grace does. Grace frees you up so now you can lovingly just sit at Jesus' feet and learn and listen and love. Isn't that great? That's what happened there. Maybe you have some questions this morning as Rachel comes. Let me ask you a question. Are you nullifying God's grace by your standards? Are you overwhelmed by the grace of God, by Christ's love and grace in your life? The love of Christ compels us. The grace of God teaches us to not only deny ungodliness, but to what? To live for righteously and justly in this evil world. Rachel, how are you?
Good. How are you?
You coming?
I'm here.
Good.
How
any
are
questions?
You today?
I'm doing pretty good.
Yeah, I got a few questions, actually.
Good.
One that actually showed up again this service about Peter's name.
Oh, Peter or Cephas?
Uh-huh.
Oh, somebody said, my NIV says Cephas. You know, the NIV is just one part of one translation. Other versions are going to say Peter. If you go to Matthew 16, Simon Barjona, he's called Simon. But how many of you have more than one name? How many of you can say all the names you've been called? I'm Richard Gene Sherman. I've been called a few other things. In fact, Sarah used to call me Pastor Daddy when Sarah was little. She had all these people at church call me Pastor, so she called me Pastor Daddy. So I've been
That's
called
cute.
Pastor Daddy. I've been called a few other things I can't repeat. That doesn't matter. So Peter had more than one name. So I don't know what, in fact, I don't even know what his last name was. I don't think it was Sherman. And I don't think it was Smith. Okay?
Okay.
Good question.
This is a comment. Someone said, I just want to make a piggyback observation regarding your example of movie ratings. I work with young people and they sometimes ask, is it okay to go to R-rated movies? And I tell them it's not right or wrong in itself. Then I ask, why do they want to go do it? And they usually hesitate. And then I say, God's not interested in whether you do this or that. He's interested in why you do it. Scripture says it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him.
Good. Yeah, that's good. Good thought.
So we'll schedule you for the next sermon series.
Yeah. No, that's great. Thanks for telling us what you believe, what you're doing. And I think that's the basic issue. We're missing the point. We're missing the point. Is God leading in my life?
So my friend says he's a believer. He doesn't serve Christ. He doesn't go to church. He isn't full of grace for anyone. There isn't much in his life that shows that he's a Christian except for his profession. How does grace fit into this situation?
Well, it sounds like you need to be the one that gives him grace. It sounds like if he saw grace from you, he might be attracted. It sounds like if he was getting grace from you, he might realize, well, what I have isn't grace, but this guy's got the real disease. It sounds like maybe you have the same disease he does. It's just you're more religious with your disease. I don't know. Are you attractive? Are you compelling? Are you authentic? Grace is attractive, my friend. It draws people in. It just sucks them in. So if your friend's legalistic and talks about God and all this, but he's not living for God or whatever, then maybe what he just needs is a good dose of grace, Jesus' grace through you. How about giving him that? See what happens. It almost sounds like you're able to really assess and judge that guy. I don't know. I don't know who wrote the question. I'm not judging you. Think through it. Maybe it's there.
My friend is an atheist. Is there any advice on how I can help him know Christ without saying the wrong thing?
Of course. Just love Jesus well and love him well. Duh. Does Jesus love atheists? Can you love an atheist? Of course. I remember that guy one time told me, I'm an atheist and God knows it. I thought, okay. That gave me a stepping stone right into his life. Jesus loves atheists. So much of the time in my life, I'm a practical atheist. I basically live like there's no God. I live as if I'm God. I do what I want to do. Maybe I'm more of an atheist than he is. At least he might be consistent. So love an atheist.
So we got a little controversy going on with this whole movie thing. So someone else just wrote in, what about absolute purity? Isn't watching R-rated movies putting impure visions in my head?
What Satan wants us to do is get trapped up with all this stuff. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. You go ahead and clap. That's what he wants us to do. I already have an R-rated movie going on in my head half the time. By what I say or what I think or what I do, and so do you. And Satan wants us to get trapped up with the whole TV and movie industry, Hollywood, rates movies. Are you caught up with Jesus? Are you overwhelmed by the grace of God? Are you compelled by the love of God? Are you delighting in God? Delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. If all those things are true, you're becoming overwhelmed by his love and his grace, and you're delighting in him. You're not going to have to worry, is this an R or PG-13? Or I don't even know what the ratings are anymore. Or G? I don't even know. You're going to be caught up with Jesus, and he takes care of the rest. It's good to have a simple standard. Some people want a simple standard. The more you get caught up in that stuff, the less you're going to see Jesus. You're catching it? Are you catching it? We're not getting out of here until you respond. Some people are leaving anyway. I tell you.
Bye, John.
Thanks, John. Wait, he has tickets to the movie. Have a good one.
All right.
I know him. I can get by with that.
Yeah.
Father, forgive me.
What's the balance between showing grace towards someone who simply does things I don't necessarily agree with and a believer who's clearly living in sin?
When Peter did what he did, you saw it right here in 2:14. When Peter did what he did, Paul said, it was happening right in front of him, so Paul dealt with it right in front of him. Peter, how is it that you're living this way and you know that's not true? And you're forcing others to do that. There are people who honestly don't know. They haven't been taught. They need to be loved. Treat them like your children. You draw them in. You love them. And I know a lot of people, and I shouldn't say treat them like your children, because a lot of people, the way they treat your children, here's the rules, here's the do's, here's the don'ts. Why come you're not living up to this? That's not parenting. You love your kids. Christ loves us. Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us. He's lavished upon us that we should be called to what? Children of God. So we love them. We draw them in by love and grace. And we don't have to get caught up in all that stuff.
So I have issues with some biblical interpretations. Church people are quick to verbally slap me around if I broach the subject. Grace should be given to me too, right?
Their answer is in the first three words of that question.
I have issues.
Yeah, I have issues. If people are slapping you around, you must want to be slapped around. How's it feel? In fact, there was another question like that first service about the church.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's piggyback. She's Jewish, right? Now I'm going to go here with the Gentiles.
I'm scared to be honest in church. I do not fit the mold and am afraid I will be judged by my struggles. It has happened in other churches. What should I do?
It's going to happen here because we have a lot of screwed up people here, myself included. So it's going to happen everywhere because Christians are so messed up. Colossians talks about it. Galatians talks about it. Ephesians, be controlled by the Spirit. Colossians says, quit going by all these rules. Set your affections on things above. Galatians here says, whoa, wait a second. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. It's happening in every book as we see it in the Bible. You're going to get it here too. You're going to get slapped around. You're going to have people coming up to you telling you what you should be wearing, what you shouldn't be doing, where you should be going, and what you should be eating. If they do, just maybe ask them, who made you God? I don't know. If you don't know quite what to do, just don't hang around those people. We have people here that will tell you how to live your life. That's not the way God works. That's just not the way God works. When someone sees you, do they see grace? Do they see this graciousness in you? Do they see the distinctive qualities of Christ's love and grace in your life? Or do they see you have an answer for everything, and you're able to just tell them what to do or where to go? Do you see the difference? I wish our church were different. Galatia wasn't. Colossae wasn't. Thessaloniki wasn't. Are you with me? Romans wasn't. They always had these struggles because they always had people who always had sin natures. Are you with me? But you can manifest the grace of God. That's my prayer, that's what we become, people of grace. People who show grace, people who grow in grace, people who stand in grace, people who live out grace. Because in the future, we're going to get more grace when Christ comes again. And you know what God's going to do throughout eternity in Ephesians 2:7? That in the ages to come, he's going to show us the riches and the kindness of his grace, age after age after age. Throughout eternity, God's going to show us the riches of his grace. Isn't that going to be great? I'm growing, my friends. I've been a Christian for about 41 years. Yeah? No? 46 years. 47 years.
Wow, that's older than me.
It's okay. It's okay. And you know what? I'm still learning about grace. I'm just scratching the surface. I begin to see, Rich, it's not about you. It's not about what you do or don't do. Ultimately, it's about loving Jesus well. And when you love him well, you'll do what's right. You'll become what God wants you to be. You'll know how to respond to others instead of react. You'll know how to love them instead of tell them what to do or not to do. And you'll know whether to go to a PG or a C or G or an A or B. Are you with me? Father, help us to see Jesus today. Help us to be caught up with Christ. Help us to know the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who impoverished himself for us, who became poor so that we could become rich. And as we're lavished with your love and grace, Lord, help us to become people who show that grace, not people who try to control others by our beliefs, by our code, our standards, what we think people should or shouldn't do. Bless us to this end as we manifest the grace of God in Jesus' name. And all God's people would say, amen. God bless you.